Now, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want us to look particularly at verses 16 and 17 this evening. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In this particular church, over all the years I've been here, we have met around the Lord's table on the second Sunday of the month and the last Sunday of the month. Most people do it on the first and third, but there we are. We're always a bit different, aren't we? And so that's it over the years. We have the communion table set for us this evening. Some of us may wonder, perhaps you've just come in here tonight, you've not been in here before. Why do we do this? What's it all about? For those of us who have seen it many times, we can perhaps become over familiar with it. This morning you had a baptismal service. If I'm not mistaken, there had been quite a buzz this morning. Lots of things. Excitement. That's one of the commandments that Lord gave his church. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He also gave this other commandment to meet around his table. Well, when things don't happen quite so frequently, sadly, baptisms don't occur every week, do they? And so on. It's understandable there's a bit more of a buzz about the baptismal service, because this we do more regularly, twice a month. But we must be very careful that it doesn't become a bit of a ritual, and we lose its significance and its value. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he has something to say about the Lord's table. It wasn't long after the first converts to Christianity in the city of Corinth had started meeting together as a church, that they began treating the Lord's Supper as if it were no different to any other meal that they had at home or in other places. And so the Apostle Paul, who had first brought the gospel to them, has to put them right. And he does so in two sections of this letter, here in chapter 10, first of all, and then in chapter 11, which we'll probably hear more of later. Here in chapter 10, he considers the Lord's Supper as he deals with the Corinthians flirting with idolatrous practices. Some of the Corinthian believers thought it was quite okay to go into pagan temples and enjoy pagan sacrificial meals with their friends, I presume, and then to go to church and partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, early in his letter to them, in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul had to make it clear that an idol of a god has no real existence. It's just a man-made statue. There's only one real God, the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who has created everything, one true God. That's all. All other gods have no reality. But here he indicates that there are evil forces around. Demonic powers. And the devil and his evil spirits make use of idolatrous worship to gain power over the worshippers. And so he warns the Corinthians of the dangers, and he uses the examples of the Israelites in the time of Moses. Now, there are lots of people worshipping idols today, even in sophisticated countries of the world. Singapore is a very sophisticated little country, but on the sides of the road you'll see little shrines. I shall be going to South Korea tomorrow, God willing, and you'll see people going to the shrines there in that sophisticated society too. But of course, anything that takes central and first place in our lives, other than the living God, has become an idol. And the devil uses it to spoil the witness. And it puts us in grave danger. That's what the Apostle Paul is concerned about with the young Christians. Money, family, business, sport, sex can be our idols. And evil forces of wickedness can drive us into ways that we would never have dreamed of going. It's possible. It's quite easy. And the Apostle Paul says here, you cannot sit at the Lord's table and at the same time giving yourself to the devil. So that's the context for mentioning the Lord's Supper here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul introduces us to some very important truths concerning this very special meal. And this is what I want us to consider before we come to the table this evening. But first, it's not always appreciated. What an amazing provision we have here in the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. It really is staggering. It was Jesus himself who started this. He established it out of the old Jewish Passover ceremony. Jesus instituted this new meal. And he did so just a few hours before his death on the cross. And it pointed, of course, to what he was to do on the cross. He told his followers to continue to do this meal until he would return again. And so for 2,000 years, Christians have obeyed and have kept this meal. So not only do we have God's word in the Bible about Jesus' death and what it meant, but we have this special meal. The people who follow the Islamic religion, which tells them that Jesus did not die on the cross, are not only going against all that the Bible says and against all that history reveals, But they are denying this very act that we're engaged in this evening, going against this very act that speaks of Christ's death. This Christian service that has been going on all down these centuries of the Christian era, long before Mohammed was born, centuries before Mohammed was born. And it's been going then for 2,000 years, as I say. And it isn't a ceremony the church has invented, you see. It's a meal that goes back to Jesus. As I've said, he instituted it. He commanded his followers to keep it. And this in itself reminds us how centrally important the cross is to the Christian message. This is how Paul began his letter to the Corinthians. He began by reminding them that he didn't want to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Towards the end, in chapter 15, he speaks of Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of believers. Very interesting. There you have the death at the beginning and the resurrection at the end. And of course, we wouldn't be preaching the cross if it wasn't for the resurrection. But it is the cross that is the most important act that Jesus accomplished, because there upon the cross he was dying for our sins. There he was experiencing the wrath of God that we sinners deserve. And so he is now preaching this. He wants to know nothing amongst them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because Jesus now is alive. If he weren't alive, of course, we'd still be in our sins, but he's alive. And so therefore, he can preach the cross with authority, knowing that the Savior now is risen from the dead and is drawing men and women and boys and girls to himself all over the world. So it's a great privilege to be part of this great work of God. The good news centers on what Jesus did on the cross. And the meal points us to this great act on the cross, the importance of his death. If I get a bit muddled, it's because I've been on the road for 4 hours just before coming here, and we had to stop because of an accident. I was wondering whether we would get here on time, but we did, thankfully. But so please forgive me if I lose myself from time to time. I'll try not to. Now, see how kind and understanding God is. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. Not only do we have God's word to read and to hear, but we have something to see, something to handle, even something to taste. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus left us with two visual aids: baptism, which you were involved in this morning, and here this evening, this visual aid of the Lord's Supper. So we hear the gospel word, we believe the gospel word, and Jesus gives these special visual aids. Isn't he good? Isn't God good? Isn't God kind? Isn't God understanding? He knows us. Now, it's so simple as well, isn't it? Bread and wine, that's all. Two little things. Two elements, as we call them. Bread and wine. Couldn't have anything simpler than that, could you? And we are to eat the bread and drink the wine. That's it. Very simple. Now, some parts of the church have made it very complicated. Too complicated. So complicated that it's wrong. So, we're back with the Bible and these two very simple things to do. There's no special power in the bread. There's no special power in the wine. The same, there's no special power in the water that was used this morning. It's the gospel. That, the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's what lies behind it. And that's the power that we're talking about. Now, a visual aid. It's full of symbolism, this visual aid. And we're involved in it. This is it. We're not just looking afar at something, you know, like some visual aids. They're on the screen. Children see a visual aid, but they don't actually participate in it. They just see it, and it helps them to understand something. But we actually get involved in it. We actually eat and drink. Amazing. Now, Paul states that in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine don't become the actual body and blood of Jesus. That's false. Certain parts of the Christian world believe that, but that is false, unscriptural, and has led to the kind of idolatry that Paul is against in this very chapter. Now, we can't go into all the symbolism, but there's enough here to help us tonight.